open ourselves to you by breathing out of ourselves and breathing in your speaking. So we pray you will breathe upon your word and breathe into every one of us. You will find those, we are all the receptive vessels to receive more of you this morning. So we pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your precious name. Second Timothy chapter 3, the chapter we have just gone through this week, is a very unusual chapter. Now, I want to describe it in this way. The first 9 verses of this chapter paint a very black, oblique picture for us. Now, but the reason Paul paints such a bleak picture is not because of the situation he was in. You know, at that time, Paul was in Roman prison. He was imprisoned in Rome for the second time. And he realized the future looked very bleak, and there was no hope for him to be released. And he realized, as we will come to chapter 4 this week, that the time of his departure was drawing near. So at such a time, when he was approaching the end of his life and looking around, the situation was very bleak. How is he going to write to Timothy? So when he comes to this chapter, he first painted a very bleak picture, but not for himself. He wasn't describing his own situation. He wasn't trying to get some sympathy from Timothy or whoever reads this letter. And he said, I want to go through these verses with you because I want to bring out some point. But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, he could very well say, you know this, that in my last days, I'm now in very difficult times. It wasn't that, right? He said, know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. It hasn't come yet. Paul finds himself in this very difficult situation, but he wanted to remind Timothy. I'm trying to use this. Yeah, okay. But notice that in the last days, difficult times will come. Then he described, not for himself, but he described an objective situation for Timothy. Now, let me mention that in these verses, from verse 2 to 4, it's being mentioned, and many of you have heard this, that there are mentioned 5 kinds of lovers, okay? 5 kinds of lovers. And verse 2, for men will be lovers. Is it? Will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and then in chapter 4, they will be lovers. Don't go too far. Leave 2 to 4 on the board from between 2 to 4. 2 to 4. Yeah. Okay. Okay. I don't need verse 1 now. I need 2 to 4. So down a little bit. Yes. Okay. Now that's fine. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and then here in verse 4, lovers of pleasure. Okay, there are the 5 kinds of lovers. 3 are positive, or positive, I shouldn't say positive. 3 are lovers of self, of money, of pleasure, and then 2 kinds, not lovers. Verse 3, not lovers of good, and rather than, meaning not lovers of God. Okay, so Paul is describing that there are difficult times in the end times, difficult times in the end days. Men will be like lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, but not lovers of good and not lovers of God. Okay, now, and then interspersed about these 5 kinds of people, he described them. What will characterize these lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure, and not lovers of good, and not lovers of God? You see, he described them as these will be people are boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. But I'm not going to talk too much about it. Actually, if you read these verses, the first nine verses, you will find Paul was describing at that time the situation was very dark, was very dire, very perilous. And people's, you can describe them, they will be the lovers, self, money, pleasure, not lovers of good, and not lovers of God. But what is Paul trying to bring out? Okay, now I think there's a very important thing here. In these five lovers of self, money, and so on, they use one word of love. You see, unfortunate in almost every other language, in Chinese or English or Spanish, Russian, I think the love is love, just one word. But in the New Testament, New Testament was written in Greek. In the New Testament usage of this word, there are two different words of love. Okay? Now, this, I think, is very important. This is something which I want to bring out. You see, don't think things are just so superficial. Actually, the enemy is very subtle. When the Bible uses this word love, there are two words that are used in the New Testament. One word is filial. Now, filial is love, of course, is a good word. Love is a good word. But you see, there is a difference here. There is a love called filial love. Filial is the brotherly love. Okay? So this word Philadelphia. Now, Philadelphia is a wonderful name, and it's a wonderful name, a wonderful word, and it's a wonderful name for a city. It's the city of brotherly love. Filial means it's filial, Adolphus. You love your brothers. And this word, this is the friendly love. Now, what is it, friendly love? Friendly love means that you want this love brings you close to somebody, close something you love. It's intimate love. It's not a bad word, but I want to mention something to you. God created man as a social being. I think we live in this time which is very, very clear. In other words, God created man to be with others. God did not create man to be alone. And so we all need to be with somebody. We need to be included. I think one of the cruelest punishment to mankind is to isolate somebody. I mean, one of the strongest punishment is in isolation, right? And meaning you cut this person off from contacting anybody. Actually, I read something this week which sort of helped me to get into this a little bit more. Somebody asked the president of Harvard University, because he, of course, contacts a lot of young people. So this person asked this president of Harvard and said, you have a lot of contact with young people. Tell me, what, from your experience today, okay, what is the thing that young people seek the most? What is the thing the young people seek the most? And without much thinking, he said, they all seek to belong. Belong, B-E-L-O-N-G, okay? Now, this actually, wanting to belong is a human nature. I was thinking about this point. I thought that was very interesting. What does it mean why, actually, not only the young people in this generation seek to belong, I think in every generation, men seek to belong. Why? Think about this, okay? Think about this. Because God created man to have a transient existence on this earth. Our earthly existence is transient. No matter how long you live, even if you live to 120, which is a long, long time, but that's still transient. So the point is that in this transient existence on the earth, but it's meant for eternity. Okay, so the real meaning of human life is not just to live a comfortable life. just to live, you know, don't have any problem, everything is wonderful, you get pampered throughout their life. If life lived is completely pampered and uneventful, I think it's a very boring and meaningless life, because you just existed for a period and then you disappear and you no longer in existence. So, in other words, the transient existence on this earth will find its meaning if it's connected to eternity. Okay, now, in this transient existence, men seek meaning. I mean, you know, what I'm here for? I mean, you know, it was very interesting throughout the lifetime that we live here mostly. You know, we've gone through a lot of things, and some have lived very difficult years in the early days, and now come to this country, and well, everything's improved, and lots of people come to this wonderful country to find a better life. To find a better life just for this transient existence, right? And so, of course, actually, if you are living on this earth without any friend, that would be really miserable, no matter how comfortable, how uneventful it is. So so men really seek to belong. You might say seek love. Okay, and the kind of love, now what the Bible says is there is the filial love, which temporarily may give people some kind of a satisfaction, but it really not satisfy a person for long. Okay, so therefore in the Bible there is another love. Okay, there's another love, and that love is agape, and that love is not used here. Okay, in the end days there will be difficult times, because people are seeking this kind of a love. They seek the temporary love, the intimate love, the love of self, and love of money, and love of pleasure. They think if they can get close to pampering self, if they think that they can get close to, actually the love of money is to get close to the money. The love of money is that you think the money is too far away from you, therefore you want to get closer, right? And seek of pleasure, the love of pleasure is because you think you're too far away from pleasure. But actually, the more you seek the pleasure, you find it, and you actually find that it did not satisfy you. But this morning, I'm not preaching this kind of a gospel. I'm not saying, so if you are the lover of good, then that would be fine. And if you are the lover of God, then that will solve the problem. But the thing is this. The thing is that even as a lover of God, I want to tell you this. You don't want to love God with the filial love. Because the filial love, not only you try to seek something that's intimate, that's close to you, you always seek something to satisfy yourself. There is always a self-motivation. Even, you know, those people who love God, they hope by loving God, God will reward them with something. But, you know, this is not the kind of love God wants to give us. God wants to give us love that is unconditional, that is unselfish, that is without any strings attached, and God wants to give us that is the eternal love. So, actually, I thought it was very good. Week on Monday we have verses Mark chapter 12 verse 30 and 31. I don't know when you read those verses whether you realize these verses are in contrast to these five lovers, because all these five lovers are filial loves. Okay, in Mark chapter 12 verse 30 and 31, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart and from your whole soul, and from your whole mind, and from your whole strength. Now this love is not the filial love. That's the second word of love in the New Testament, which is the agape love. Okay, the agape love, as I mentioned, it is unconditional, it is selfless, and it is no strings attached, and it is eternal. Okay? And this love is actually John 3:16. In John 3:16, for God so agape the world that he gave on his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, Mark 12:31. The second is this: you shall agape your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. In other words, what does it mean? The greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it: you shall agape your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than this. You see, the commandments, to keep the commandments, is such that you are not looking for a reward. Okay? This kind of a love is without self-motivation. This kind of a love is without condition, without any expectation. Now, I thought it was really interesting because he said, thou shalt love your neighbor, you shall agape your neighbor as yourself. A neighbor, the word neighbor means somebody lived close to you. It's not somebody on the other side of the town. It is not somebody in the other states. It is not in another country. It is somebody just physically next to you, very close to you. But even with your neighbor, you do not love your neighbor as using the filial love. Do you understand my point? Okay. So, in other words, Paul wrote to Timothy at that time saying, you know, during the end days, this will be a difficult time. Because people's love, the most their love is mainly for themselves. Okay, for themselves. For their own personal benefit. And they will get close to where they can get something from. And, I was telling some of the senior ones, I said, you know, when you talk about these five lovers, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of good, not lovers of God, I said, you know, you might think this applies to younger generation because, we are older and we don't need. But Paul wrote this as an old person, as somebody who is very near his end. You know, a self-love, lover of self, sometimes to the older ones is expressed as self-pity. And looking for some kind of a sympathy. If anybody should look for some sympathy, Paul surely should be do it, because Paul surely was qualified, because you know he labored all his life, he worked so hard, and he preached and he served so many, and at the end he was deserted practically by everybody, practically, and nobody was close to him. Well, he needed some physical companionship. He wanted Timothy to come to him, and in the next chapter you can see there is a kind of a physical loneliness with Paul. But there was no self-pity. There was no self-pity. And he wanted Timothy to know that even at that moment in his life, he was not a lover of self. In the not such a superficial way, but in a way that is according to the Bible, according to the filial and the agape love. So, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, I thought it was very interesting Paul used the his situation not to tell people, you know, I'm alone. He at that time he was in prison, probably was in dungeon. He was probably in chains. We don't know. But those who know the history, knowing that when Paul was in prison the second time, he was probably in very difficult physical situation. And yet there was not a trace of self-pity. He didn't say, you don't know how much I'm suffering, you know, this and that. But he was telling them, now just watch out, because that's what the enemy will try to attack you. And, today, I think in our time, it is really more evident how there is a, there's a human basic innate human need of being accepted. Being accepted. You know, I mentioned about earlier about that interview when he said that the thing that the young people sought after the most is to belong. You know, I mean, it is, yes, God created human beings, human as social beings. We need to be with others. I think it is so clear in our days now that the social media is so important. It's so popular, right? I mean, you know, people, all the young ones all have Facebooks. I don't have Facebooks. But anyway, the young people have Facebooks. Now, why do you want to have a Facebook? The Facebooks, you want to see how many hits you get, right? I mean, is that the terminology they use? How many hits you have? I mean, if you have a Facebook and get no hit, that's terrible. That means you don't belong, right? Or you're not in. And but, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I think this is really clear. And, you know, people want Twitter, you want Twitter, you want to talk to people on the phone all the time. And you know, such a temptation that to remind people that you need to belong. Right? You need to belong. And at that time, Paul certainly was alone in prison. And he, humanly speaking, he did not belong. And probably Timothy had that feeling too. You know, especially for somebody, and I'm very burdened for our young people, somebody, if you're not so outgoing, there are those who are outgoing, they can make friends anywhere. They can get close to somebody very easily. And but there are lots of people who are not so outgoing, and they are kind of timid. And it's very easy to feel left out. And very easy to feel to be isolated. And therefore, it's easy. You know, even I don't need to tell you about the peril of these social media and how people feel that they need, through electronic means, they can get close to people. And what a perilous things to do. Well, you know how I don't need to give you examples, and many of them. So, but the point is that Paul is reminding Timothy. Okay, this is how he's helping Timothy. Because he was telling Timothy, this is a situation. Because people is all trying to get close to something. And because they're trying to get close to something or get close to someone, the enemy, who is very subtle, will use all these things, try to influence, to trap the people. Okay, so that's why he painted this picture. He wasn't using himself as example, but he wanted to describe this kind of a objective situation to warn Timothy. And I think today it applies to whoever reads this book. Okay, now but the point is, I'm not burdened to describe so much on the negative. It's always not so easy to talk about the negative. But I think that we have to see this. We have to see this much deeper. Don't think, well, you know, because we don't love the world, we don't love the money. And, deep down, actually, everybody is attracted by it. But the thing is that the enemy is attacking some very basic issue. Because this is the human nature, want to belong. It is this very, very strong need in everyone wants to be included, wants to be in. Nobody wants to be out. And it is this sense, this need, that enemy is trying to trap and influence people. Okay, now, but the thing is that what I want to point out is that I think this chapter, the turn is in verse 10, okay? Actually, there are two buts. This translation is in verse 9, but let's look at verse 9. There is a but there, but they will be advanced farther. I prefer not to translate that word but there. I prefer, because it's a different word, I prefer to use the word however. I want to use the word however, because you see the Chinese translation, the Chinese translation, I think, brings out that feeling more. That's 反作然而，没有反作但. Okay, I mean, I know it's very difficult for the translation, so I spoke for them. The point is that because this word "but" is a turn, Okay, this whole chapter has a turn. After describing such a negative situation, and of course, because he didn't, but by using that word filial, I think it brings out this point that everybody needs to get close to something or close to someone. But, okay, in verse 10, but, okay, he reminded Timothy, but you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, and so on. That's why I want to use the word closely. You see, because closely follow, because this word is really related to this matter, filial. Filial is the kind of love you want to get close to someone, you get close to something so you can be included, you can belong. But Paul reminded Timothy, but you closely, you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, agape, endurance. Do you see my point? You see, in this chapter, Paul used two different words of love. In the first half, he used five times the filial. You want to get close to something. You want to belong, right? But he said, but you, Timothy, you have closely followed, getting close, right? Getting near. Closely followed my teaching. Of course, Paul's teaching is what he taught by mouth. And his teaching is based on the scriptures. This is how he will come to verses 16 and 17. You have closely followed my teaching, my words, my conduct, my living. You see, in Paul's way, he not only taught Timothy by words, but he also taught Timothy by example. And not only that, purpose. I thought it was very wonderful. He reminded Timothy, but you know, the world's what's going on is everybody tried to belong, tried to seek very hard to belong to something or somebody so that they would not be left out. But you have closely followed my words, my conduct, and my purpose. My purpose is meaning his goal, his going life, right? Paul's going life, of course, is God's purpose. In other words, you see, this is why I said, you know, even though Paul is coming to the end of his transient existence, but Paul never lost sight. What was the purpose in his life? You see, he had meaning in his human life. You know, I know, because we talk about this so much, and sometimes you say, well, the meaning is just to have some kind of a saying, and then, but still live a very happy life. No. Regardless how your earthly existence is, it does not change your whole outlook because of your purpose. Not only Paul's teaching, not only Paul's conduct, also Paul's purpose and his faith, his long-suffering, and his love. His love, the love Paul taught, the love Paul lived, was unconditional. The love Paul lived just like Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, he did not. Okay, now, dear brothers and sisters, I want to mention this because sometimes, because the word is the same, so sometimes we don't quite know the difference. We might think that there, the first commandment is to love, to agape God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. To love God with agape love is fine, but then to filial, your neighbor, as yourself. Do you understand my point? We think if we are just buddy-buddy with our neighbor, we'd be fine. But the point is that if you want to buddy-buddy with somebody else, the world, you know, they have their goal, they have their motive. So if you want to belong, if you want to be part of their in-group, you got to change your a kind of a direction, your purpose, do you understand my point? So therefore, we love our neighbor not with filial love. It's not good to make friends. No. You have to see in the end times, in the end days, they are difficult times. I think that, you know, actually, just this one but, this small word but, it changes the view. Now, Paul wrote these nine verses to Timothy, not to discourage him how difficult the end times will be. It is easy for Timothy to think, you know, Paul mentioned this, and it will be getting worse, because he said the difficult times will come. Meaning at that time to Timothy, wasn't as bad yet. So worse will come. But Paul did not write this to discourage him, to threaten him, but Paul write this to remind him. You see, so this verse 10 I thought was really wonderful, because it turns the whole picture. Huh? Now, I want to say a little bit more about this matter of getting too close or befriend. Be warned not to try to befriend the world. You see, in James chapter 4, I want to read those few verses to you. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "Adulteresses, do you not know?" Well, you said James was really quite harsh to people. Adulteresses means somebody whose heart is not single, whose heart is divided. Okay, that's what it really meant. And he said, "Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Okay, now, so this friendship, this word friendship, is actually related to the word filial. Filial is friendly love. So if you want to have the filial love to the world, is an enmity toward God. Therefore, whoever determines to be a friend of the world constituted an enemy of God. So you see, actually, not only James was warning, actually Paul wrote to Timothy here is to remind him of that. It's to remind him, don't get so close. Don't think, you know, I don't want to offend people. So I just want to be friend with them. And be careful, because you don't want to be drawn into that, because by doing that, the enemy will trap you because of his strong desire to belong. Okay, and then in verse 7, it said, "Be subject therefore to God, and withstand the devil." You see, because the friendship with the world has someone behind it. That's the devil. So therefore, subject therefore to God, and withstand the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do you do that? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So draw near to God, but don't you think, well, you know, this is more than just the filial God. It is, we need to agape God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. Huh? So, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, your double souls, and so on. So you see, this drawing close, too close to the world, is a very dangerous thing. Now, of course, we have spoken this very much, and love not the world. But, you know, the love not the world, here, I believe, what Paul wrote in the end times, it has a more subtle twist in it. In a way that it is because one all need a sense of belonging. So the questions are what do you belong to, or whom do you belong with? Okay, and particularly in perilous times. You see, in perilous times, you feel. I mean, the sense of feeling alone is not a good feeling. Okay, I mean, if it's in a normal times, if you are alone, you feel it's okay. But when you are going through difficult times, you think, well, I'm alone. That, you know, that's a little hard. You wish somebody is with you. But we have to see it. The Lord is with us all the time. Because later on, Paul will mention in Timothy chapter 4, he said, so-and-so is away, this one left the world, that one's gone, so on. Only the Lord is with me and by my side. Okay, and that sense, I think that we must have. And I think not only the older ones have, and either younger ones also need to develop, to cultivate that kind of a feeling, that the Lord is always with you. Because sometimes, in order for you to stand up for something, stand up for something. Everybody else is going that way. If you want to stand against the tide, that loneliness is a very difficult thing to withstand that situation. Therefore, you need to cultivate the sense the Lord is always with you. but not in a filial love. I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't want to dismiss that one needs friend. But nearly all the human friend, they're always having some strings attached. I wouldn't say there's no friend that is completely selfless, unconditional. I cannot say that. But just be careful. Don't seek for something that with string attached, with other ulterior motives. Okay, that kind of a thing is not what will really satisfy or bring us through difficult times. Okay, I think this is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Particularly, Timothy wasn't such a strong personality. He is not so outgoing. He is somewhat timid, and it is hard for a person like that to feel isolated and not included. Okay, so I feel this final warning, what Paul wrote in so many words, he turned it around and he reminded Timothy, actually, up until now you are doing fine because you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, agape love, and endurance. And then, of course, we went on to say there are persecutions, sufferings, such as befell me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. Such persecutions I bore, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul used his own experience to encourage Timothy. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul is not telling Timothy, you have done well in the past, now just be at peace, in the future everything is going to be fine. No, actually Paul told Timothy what awaits him. For all those who love the Lord, follow him, will face persecution. And he said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, now, the second but, okay, I like these two buts. The actually, you said, well, James, actually 13 has a but too. No, actually, I also did not want to use but there. I think I want to use however there also. Because those two buts in verse 9 and in verse 13 in the Chinese translation, those of you who have Chinese translation, you see it did not translate to dang. It translates ranger. And so in other words, the real turn in the second half, one is in verse 10. Paul reminded him the past, and then the second but, you continue. Okay? And actually, I like the Chinese translation. Those of you who read the Chinese translation, who said, but you continue to live in it. 活在其中. You read that, and those who have Chinese, we don't have the projection, but that's fine. Okay, so the point is this. Okay, the point is that Paul painted such a dark, bleak picture. But Paul told Timothy, don't be afraid. You know, you have gone through this before. You have followed closely. You were not trying to be included, want to be in. You did not count how many hits you got on your face page. Facebook, of course, they didn't have that at that time. But doesn't matter. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. Okay? Don't worry whether you're very popular or not. How many wants to know what's happening? No, don't worry about it. I have gone through it, and you have followed my example. And now just continue. Okay? Even there were some evil, well, never mind those evil evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue to live in the things which you have learned and have been aware of, knowing from which ones you have learned. and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul up until now talked to Timothy about, you're doing fine, you have followed closely after my teaching, conduct, purpose, and so on. And you also, from a youth, you have learned from, he learned from his mother and his grandmother, they taught him these holy writings, the Old Testament. So you just continue to live in them. Okay. And then we come to this wonderful verse, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. You know, actually, it was very interesting. This word, God-breathed, is a very direct translation, but because in this word, it has God and breathed, okay? And it is translated, I don't know, this God-breathed is used as like an adjective. All scripture is God-breathed. But we also have to see it has its tense. Okay, it has its tense. The tense is a present tense. In other words, it didn't say all scripture was. And the word is not was breathed by God. You know, if we talk about all scripture was breathed by God, it was kind of like history, right? And it's also sound more distant, sound more objective. Right? But it is, all scripture is, and I was fellowshipping with some saints, I said, you know, I wondered whether one should translate this to, is God breathing? But I think, you know, but the point is, how do you convey that? Because Paul talked about the past, and now he talked about the present. And he said, okay, he said that all scripture is God breathing out, you might say. But it's not more than breathing out. It's also, you have to take it in. So, in other words, you know, you read the word. I mean, say, for example, we read 2 Timothy chapter 3 throughout the week. You read some verses on Monday, Tuesday, and so on. Now come to today. And then we come to these verses again. Now, maybe God touched you, different saints, different ways. Some shared during the weekend, some didn't share. But anyway, the Lord touched you with your word. That was God breathing, touch you at that time. But now today at Sunday morning, at now it's 10 to 12. And so God is breathing again. Amen. And we need to breathe in. God breathing his, you know, man live not by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. We have that. You see, that was men eat by bread. Men live not by bread alone. I mean, you know, you ate breakfast a week ago, and you ate breakfast again this morning, right? And I hope that we also eat the word of God every day, because God's word is like food to us. So we ate God's word last night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, even last night. And maybe you ate some this morning. But when you come now, we need to eat it again. Men live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is the sense of, it's always current. It's always present. So therefore, I think it's good to say that the word of all scripture is God breathing. And I believe that even when this is being said, I mean, you know, I usually come to the word and I like the Lord to speak to me so that, speak to me is not so that I can preach to somebody else. No, I mean, that's really still secondary. I think primary, it's really for us. The word must have some effect into us. When we breathe the word of God in, then it will be for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I can only mention this briefly because it is very clear, huh? It is for teaching. Teaching is when you don't know anything, you need to learn from the start. Okay, that's a kind of a general general way of describing. And then for conviction means there are some more serious mistakes. You need to be convicted. The word of God, when God breathed out to us at the moment we read it, sometimes has that effect. But it applies to everyone, you know, I mean, depending on one situation. I'm not telling you which one you should take. When you read the word, it should apply to your situation. And then for correction, sometimes it's just a little off and the Lord needs to correct. Okay, now, for example, of the five lovers, let me say, the lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Now, maybe the word convicts you, okay? When you say not lovers of God, and maybe it's just that sense is not as strong, because even sometimes you may say I'm a lover of God, but I have some ulterior motives because I love God because I want God bless me. Okay, and so you see, you want to correct it. You want to love God with agape love. Okay, and so when you read Monday, so that's the kind of correction, and then into instruction. Instruction in righteousness. Now let me mention this to you. For example, when we come to Mark chapter 32, let me use that again. Mark chapter 32, when you say love your God, and you know, we say, well, I love my God by giving him whatever you give. Now, I'm not pushing anything, okay? You understand my point? You say, well, if I, during the time when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, those Pharisees, they said, oh, you know, I love God, I gave him my share, tenth or whatever. Okay, then I can do whatever I like. Then God is obligated to bless me. That kind of a thing is not righteous with God. Right? I mean, we should first give ourselves to the Lord. We should first give our heart to him. And then whenever the Lord touch you, we should do it. We are not doing, I mean, God does not want us to bargain with him. Lots of time, our loving him is bargaining, okay? If I love you this, now you see, God to bless me a lot more, you know, this kind of attitude. And also, our love the neighbor, sometimes we always have some strings attached. I do this for you, you do that for me, and that. So, now, if you read Mark 12, 30 and 31 this Monday, and then you realize this is not filial love, this is agape love. It is really unconditional. Then, you see, that's the instruction for righteousness, how to be right with God and how to be right. Do you understand my point? So, you see, the Word of God is really wonderful. I mean, you said, no, I didn't see this before. Yes, because the Spirit, God is breathing out to you now and so want to touch you so that in this way, the Word of God is always fresh to us. You say, oh, no, I read this book before, but I was never touched by it. I mean, that is not that kind of a breathing. I mean, God has breathed out, but you may not have breathed in, right? So, I think Paul used this as encourage Timothy. Yes, you've done fine. You followed closely. You were not trying to seek to belong, to be included, but you need to continue. And the way to continue is to take the Word of God in. Right. When you read the Word of God, always receive it presently, okay? That the man of God, I like this, okay, I like this. The Chinese, even more clear, is that 属神的人, the man of God means you belong to God, okay? Now, you see, the worldly, I mean, in the perilous time, everybody seek to belong something. If I can join an organization, I join a club, I can join anything, and some young people join a gang. Now, why do they want to join a gang? Because they want to belong. That's the enemy's subtlety, the enemy's trick, try to get people to do that. So, but Paul wants to remind Timothy, but you belong to God. You are man of God. Don't try to seek to belong. You know, Timothy wasn't so strong. I mean, you know, some want to join a gang or join something because they want to become the leader, or they have their own personal ambition or whatever. Whatever motive they have. Some join a group because they seek some protection, because they think God's protection is not enough. Do you follow my point? My point is that this sense, this strong desire, this innate desire to belong is with everybody. And Timothy is not an exception. So therefore, Paul told him, "But you, man of God, that the man of God may be complete." Actually, he mentioned this. He used this several times in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. "But you, man of God," right? Flee and pursue. You remember that verse. And here, "And the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work." Now, fully equipped for what? Every good work. I want to use 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there are some verses here which we will have this week. But anyway, as I'm going to borrow it for now. Paul said, proclaim the word. Okay. Proclaim this kind of all scripture is God breathed. Proclaim the word is not just to preach a sermon, but preach the word of God that is present, that is God breathing, that is profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the kind of proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You see, convict, right? Now, seemingly Paul is convicting, but it's not Paul who is convicting. What convicts people is scripture, right? Is God's breathing. I think this is so wonderful because Paul, you know, now he's going to, well, you know, later, actually the following verse, he will say, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that he won't be long. But he told Timothy, you got to preach. You got to preach the word. Proclaim. Not only preach, you have to declare it. And you have to declare this kind of a word. And convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come. You see, for the time will come. The perilous, the difficult times of the end days will come when they will not tolerate the healthy teaching. So what is a healthy teaching? Healthy teaching is that you don't need to seek a kind to belong to anything. You see, you're a man of God. To be a man of God or woman of God is sufficient. That kind of a belonging is all that we need. And Paul reminded Timothy of this. And he wanted Timothy to preach this way. Okay, this is a healthy teaching, but according to their own lusts, they will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then verse 4, but you be sober in all things, suffer evil, do work of an evangelist. You know, this is the good news we need to say. We need to say that in the perilous, in the difficult times, in the end days, there is the scripture that is God breathing that will meet our present need. Meet whatever situation we're in. And we always will be assured whom we belong to. I don't need to say what we belong to. No, it is not what. It is whom we belong to, right? We are all men of God. And verse 6, but you be sober in all things, suffer evil, do the work of an evangelist, fully accomplish your ministry. And next verse, I think, okay, that's the end. Okay, now, this is how Paul writes it. Now, what I want to end is this. I want to end on Friday night. A brother said something which I thought was really wonderful. I mean, even though it's something which I think it is almost very clear to all of us. The brother said, you know, when Paul was in prison and he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. When he wrote 1st Timothy, the situation wasn't as difficult. As we mentioned before, he was free. He was free to move. And then when he wrote 2nd Timothy, he was at the end of his life. And he knew, you know, the future is, there's just no more future for him on this earth. And yet he was full of hope. He was full of hope. And he encouraged Timothy to continue and to help others. Okay? And In fact, at the end, following these verses, this week we're going to have chapter 4, 6 to 8, and he said, I'm poured out as a drink offering, the departure of my time is at hand. And then he said he has run the race, he has fought the good fight, and he has kept the faith. And henceforth there will be the crown of righteousness reserved for him. Now, so he was really his last words. And he had some personal greetings and wanted Timothy to come to him quickly because he was alone. But, dear brothers and sisters, what this brother mentioned, which I thought was wonderful, even though Paul wrote at such dire, bleak, personal situation, and yet he wrote it with faith, and actually those letters he wrote actually had some wonderful results. In other words, those who received, not only Timothy, but also others who received, benefited from it. Now, the reason is this. The reason was that Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1:15, he said, "All Asia have left me." Now, maybe they can show this verse. In 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This you know, Timothy know, that all who are in Asia turned away from me." All Asia turned away from him. That was when he wrote 2 Timothy. That was in the late 1960s, AD 1960s. And Timothy was in Ephesus, was in Asia. But the situation in Asia is really hopeless. It was practically all gone. Okay. 20-some years later. Now, 20-some years later, actually, it was really very meaningful because Paul first was martyred. Paul was martyred in late 1960s. And only a few years later, the things actually turned even worse because the Roman general Titus had completely ravaged the city of Jerusalem. Actually, destroyed the temple, ravaged Jerusalem, took a lot of captives, and the whole city of Jerusalem was practically wiped out. And the church in Jerusalem was probably at that time was just decimated. But that was AD 70. This is well documented in history. But when John wrote the book of Revelation, 20 years later, okay, just a little 20, about 20 years later, AD 90, when John wrote that, I mean, usually we don't, we have to consider the history. We need to make these connections of the dots. When John wrote Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "John, to the seven churches which are in..." So that means after that deserting of Paul, he said, "All Asia left me." And after AD 70, the devastation in Jerusalem, which is well documented in the history, the churches in Asia not only was not wiped out, there were still seven churches. Okay. Now, why? Well, of course, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. But you cannot help but feel that Paul, so directly involved in his ministry in the province of Asia. And yet when he left, he did not leave with such despair to think, well, everything is gone, there's no hope. No, there wasn't such. And he still encouraged, say, proclaim the word in season and out of season. Now, what was out of season? Probably those years were all out of season, right? Late 1960s, I mean, AD 60s through 70, and even between 70 and 90. Even all those out-of-season times, there were those, including Timothy, we believe, was faithful to be an evangelist and speak the healthy word. Don't be affected by the age. Don't be affected by the current situation. Don't be affected that everybody run to belong to certain things and just completely left the purpose of God. There are few faithful ones. They were still there keeping steady. Now, of course, the seven churches, when the Spirit wrote, there are their problems. I'm not saying the seven perfect churches, but they're still the Church of Philadelphia. But I want you to read, I want to read this one more verse in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He said, I know your works. This is to the church in Ephesus. I know your works and your labor and your endurance. Okay. And that you cannot bear evil men. Okay? You cannot bear evil men, and you have tried those who call themselves apostles or not and have found them to be false. Even though they left the first love, and yet they kept something. You know, actually Paul warned them in 1st and 2nd Timothy about those evil men and those imposters. And they were getting worse and worse. They not only are deceived, they are deceiving. I mean, you think about the situation when Paul wrote it. Is there any hope? I mean, you know, maybe there's no hope. No, there is hope. There is hope. Because all scripture is God breathing and is profitable. So long as those who would take this breathing out of God and to breathe it in, so long as those who are faithful, not only they themselves benefited from the operating word, the God's breathing word, and benefited by receiving the teaching and the conviction and the correction and the instructions, and also be faithful to proclaim the word, there's always hope. Because there are those, maybe few, but anyway, there are some who are the men of God. Those who seek no other belonging but to belong to God and to His purpose. And to live for His purpose in that age. And I believe it is, Paul was the one, just like he described David. David, according to God's purpose, served his generation and then he slept. And so was Timothy. And so was those who, in succeeding generations, that they sought no other belonging. They are not seeking for the filial love and to belong, to get close to, but they have received the agape love and find their meaning. And to connect their transient existence on this earth with eternity. And that's why we're here today. And that actually proves that we're here today. So I think what this brother mentioned on Friday night, I thought was very good. It just encouraged all of us. Now we have gone through 1st and 2nd Timothy. When Paul wrote that, and with faith, he believed God's word will prevail. And I think even today we are enjoying this book in these few months. It's also that. It is because all scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable. So may the word of God continue to work like this among us, and we will continue to enjoy the verse, this chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this coming week, and let the word breathe. God will breathe upon us, and we'll breathe in, and then we can share with one another when we come together next weekend.
Well, next week, next Lord's Day to be exact, we have a special yearly happening. All the districts will be together. And this time, for the first time, we will have the 4th District of Brooklyn. Amen. So, you know, Lord's Day the 23rd, we'll all be together. March 24th of 2013, the District of Brooklyn started. So we want to let the saints know, that there will be lunch. Also, if you remember the last two times we've been together, we went into the afternoon. And that was probably heavy. So we will not run into the afternoon. it will just be a morning session. So remember, there will be lunch, and there will only be a morning session. And we need to pray for this, that there will be a good blending, especially for those who are not Chinese. We may not be happy that there will be Chinese translation, but never mind, that we could all be one, that we could all blend together. So let's pray for this week, and let's get together to gather together the whole church in New York City. So now we will pray. We can pray two by two, and then we will go to the language meetings, and you will share what you have enjoyed. Let's pray.